Amen. Well, the title of our series through the book of Daniel is going to be named Spotlight. You know, Jesus called us to be the light of the world. And if you would, stick your finger there in Daniel. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. You know, I've named our study, I've named it Spotlight. And there's a reason for it. And I looked up in the dictionary the definition of spotlight. A spotlight is defined as this: a lamp projecting a narrow, intense beam of light directly onto a place or a person. Tim, you can get our spotlight. You know, we've watched celebrities in the spotlight, haven't we? And it gets a little messy. I won't bring up her name because I'm afraid some of you haven't seen it yet and you'll go YouTubers or something. But just recently, there was a celebrity all over the news for doing a shameful dance on national television. I found it so interesting. The next day, celebrities from Hollywood started sticking up for her. Started saying, hey, you know, she was just expressing herself. She's just trying to become a woman. She's just doing all this different stuff. But what I found so interesting was that a couple days after that, I think it was the ultra-reliable People magazine that I don't have a subscription to, that interviewed her and quoted her as saying, I am really messed up. And messed up people do dumb things. That's what she said about herself. I think it could put all the critics, everybody else, just silent at that point, because we know what that's like. We know what that's like to be in the spotlight. We know what it's like to see celebrities in the spotlight. But listen to what Jesus says to us about our Christianity, about our faith. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now I want to ask you this question before we get into our study. What hinders your faith? And I might take it a step further. What hinders your faith from being a projection of God's light? What is it? Maybe you think of three things right now. These three things are hindering my faith right now. Well, you know, this is how the Bible says it works. The Bible says this, that apart from God, we are lost in darkness. We're lost in darkness, the Bible says. Stephen, you can get the other lights. Tim, why don't you get the spotlight? The Bible says that apart from God, we're lost in darkness. And here is how the Bible describes it to us, that life apart from God is like the absence of light. That's the definition of darkness. And instead of having light in our life, what we get in exchange, life apart from God is filled with sin. It's filled with rebellion. The Bible says all of us naturally, even as babies, we woke up whining. You know, we naturally fight against good oftentimes. We naturally fight against God. But not just that, but life apart from God is broken. Can you all testify to that? That before God came into your life, before God performed a miracle in your life, you were broken. Don't you have that in your testimony, in your story, that your heart was broken, your heart needed fixed, your life needed fixed? Something needed change. Something had to change. You knew this couldn't be what life was supposed to be. Well, the Bible goes a step further to say life apart from God is blind. And that's actually what darkness is like. Darkness is like being blind, confused, full of doubt all the time. Not knowing where to go, where to turn, where your purpose is, where your meaning is in life. And people do dumb things when they're messed up. People do dumb things in the dark. When they're trying to figure out their purpose, when they're trying to figure out what they were created for. You may have even been hurt by somebody that was in that kind of a place. You may have been broken by somebody that was in that kind of place. But here's what God did. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came saying, I am the light of the world. I came as light to pierce the darkness. I came as light to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind. That's why Jesus came. You see, he came to save us. He came to deliver us from our sins. He came to take the brokenhearted, pick him up, and heal his wounds answer his questions, give sight to that blind man, perform miracles in people's lives. Romans 10:9 says this, for you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what the Bible says, that those who believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, those who confess with their mouth, that Jesus is Lord, those who believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. That's what he calls for you on for from you today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you it's simple, and I'm going to give you the chance to make that step of faith before this service is over this morning. Not only that, but Psalm 119:105 says that God is our lamp. In fact, it says that the word of God is a lamp before our feet, a light before our path. He's the one that gives us direction. As we start to open our hearts to the word of God in our life, he becomes a light before our feet, a lamp before our path. 1 John 1:9 says that as you start following God that way, if you confess your sins, he's always faithful and he's always just to forgive you of every sin and to cleanse your life of all unrighteousness, as you would confess it. And you see the light start coming on. You start living your life in the light of God. Now, I've titled our study in Daniel Spotlight, because here's the deal. If you're a believer in here this morning, you are in the spotlight because God has shown his light on you. And not only did he shine his light on you, but now the world is watching. You're a Christian and the world is watching. Number two, you're not just in the spotlight, but you have a spotlight. It's the gospel. It's the good news that's transformed your life. It's a gospel to declare because your life has been transformed. Your life should declare that gospel. But here's the question. You see, even as us, for us as Christians, it's easy to start turning off those lights in our life, to maybe reject God in this area, to hold on to sin in another area. And what happens is you may be saved, you may be a lamp that's still plugged in, but you're turning off light in your life. You're saying, no God here and no God there. I'm gonna hold on to this, I'm gonna keep this, I'm gonna start doing this again. And what it does is it turns off God's light in your life. You begin to be a so-called believer, but you're walking in darkness too. You're a so-called believer, but you're walking as confused as anybody else is, maybe more deceived than the unbeliever. Because here you are a believer and you're deceived into thinking that you can walk in darkness. Are you living in darkness this morning? Well, as we go into our study in Daniel chapter 1, Israel was. The country of Israel was walking in darkness. Here's kind of the backdrop you need to know as we enter into our study. Israel's spirituality was quickly deteriorating. They were slipping from reformation to relapse back into all their old sins. In fact, we read from the historical books of the Bible that what they were getting into was all kinds of terrible forms of idolatry. I'm not just talking about they attended a different church one day. I'm talking about they did such wicked things as even sacrificing their children on altars of fire. Why was that? Well, because these gods they were worshiping wanted them to have sex in order to worship them. And then they started getting pregnant. You can imagine the natural consequence. We see it in our world today as well. They started worshiping all different kinds of gods with all different worship styles, all different choices that they said, we want to do this. They began ignoring their covenant relationship with God. Ignoring their relationship with God. In fact, one scripture says in 2 Kings 21, it says that injustice in Jerusalem, there was the blood of injustice on the streets of Jerusalem from one end of the city to the other end. It's like no matter where you go, you're walking in the blood of injustice, it described it. And this is how far they had gotten. In fact, 2 Chronicles 33 says they did more evil than the ungodly nations around them. They were worse off than the ungodly. They were doing so much evil. They were meant to be a light to the rest of the world, a spotlight, Israel was, but instead they were walking in the deception of darkness. A terrible place to be, but you know what? Humbly, I can admit that it reminds me of my own challenge of walking in the spotlight, my own challenge of walking in light instead of darkness, because walking in the spotlight means throwing out status quo. It means being a Christian that's willing to rebel against the ways of the world. I'm not talking about picketing and complaining and signing lots of petitions on a monthly basis or anything like that. What I'm talking about is being distinct, being countercultural. in the way that you choose to practice your faith, in the way that you choose to live your life, the moral decisions that you choose to make. It means being completely transformed from the inside out. And that is going to contradict with the world. I like what John Walvoord said in his commentary on Daniel. He said, worldly saints, listen here, worldly saints do not capture the world, but become instead the world's captives. They become enslaved to the world. Well, this is where the Jews are. And so that you understand the context as we get into verse 1, this whole scene takes place in the Jewish diaspora. The Jews had been dispersed across the countries just as God said would happen because they were practicing their evil. They'd been taken captive, exiled from Israel, and now Daniel takes place in Babylon where many of them are captives. And so in verse 1, pick up with me, grab your Bible. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, lesson number one as we get into this study, lesson number one is this: the throne is God's alone. The throne is God's alone. There's two different perspectives as we get into verses 1 and 2 here in this study that I want you to see. Two different perspectives are this, is that on one plane, on one hand, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel. Nebuchadnezzar came in and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar took the Jewish people as captives. But on the other hand, on a higher plane, God was the one that performed this. Did you see that in verse 2? Maybe it even raised a question mark in your mind. Verse 2 says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord allowed this to happen. You see, the throne is God's alone. Even when man thinks he's in control, God is working all things for his purposes. Sometimes even a storm in your life can have a purpose, and its purpose is always God's purpose. In 605 BC, an epic battle took place. Many of y'all have heard of the battle. It's the Battle of Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish, what we see is we see two major players in the world scene. We see the Assyrian Empire, the reigning empire of the world, coming fist to fist against the Babylonians. Now, it wasn't just the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Actually, the Assyrians had a critical ally, and that was Egypt, a powerful ally. And so Pharaoh Necho and Egypt battling with the Assyrians come up against the Babylonian forces. Now this rising young prince of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, won't be stopped. In fact, he's successful in completely destroying the Assyrian army, and Pharaoh's fleeing forces go all the way back down to Egypt in the Sinai Peninsula, and Nebuchadnezzar chases them all the way down through Israel, from modern-day Turkey, all the way down through Israel, along the Mediterranean coast, and into more of the region of Egypt, the Sinai Peninsula. On his way, he also besieges Jerusalem in that same year of 605 BC. Now Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps even in his haste to get back home when he finds out that his father, the king, died in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar hurries back to Babylon, but not before he's successful with this campaign. But he leaves the king of Judah on the throne. He kind of makes him a vassal king. You know, he's got to pay extra taxes to Babylon. Jehoiakim is left on the throne, but many of the nobles in the royal family of Jerusalem, they're deported to Babylon. Daniel's one of them. That's how this story here takes place. Now, Jehoiakim would reign for 8 more years after Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. However, because of his rebellion against Babylon, 8 years later in 597 BC, he's going to be replaced with an 8-year-old king. How do you like that? You're not doing the job. I want him. An 8-year-old king takes his place, and Jehoiakim is hauled off with the rest of them to Babylon as well. That was the second deportation. But now there's another one coming. The final destruction and deportation of the Israelites comes in 586. Jerusalem was burned completely down. In fact, today, if you go on any of our biblical pilgrimages there, archaeologists have uncovered rocks that they've dated back to this time, and they'll literally show you the scorch marks from this burning and from this destruction. And they'll pull out these rocks and they'll show them to you. how this took place. Now, it's interesting, in 1887, the Babylonian Chronicles were discovered. And the Babylonian Chronicles, of course, that's a secular historical source, but the Babylonian Chronicles, they testify to these same battles and the Battle of Carchemish and the campaign of Nebuchadnezzar down into the Sinai. It's brilliant. But, you know, although man would often say God often works behind the scenes, this shows us right here in Daniel chapter 1, it reminds us that though God works behind the scenes, he is the one moving the scenes. He is the orchestrator of life. He is the one that holds all things together. Now, verse 3, we continue on with the story. It says in verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, it's interesting. That right there, that event was predicted around 100 years prior by the prophet Isaiah, that they would haul off the royal family and they would make them eunuchs in the courts. And they would take this royal family. Notice, they take the blessed and the good-looking. I'm relieved, actually. I read this list, and I would have no problem. I wouldn't have been in danger of being made a eunuch by the Babylonians, for sure. But look at these guys. They take the blessed and the best of the pack, the good-looking, those gifted in wisdom, those possessing knowledge, those quick to understand, those with an ability to serve in the king's palace, those royal kind of people with royal kind of abilities, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, basically rich man's food. He appointed it. Here's your portion every day. This is how much food you get. And of wine, which he also drank, the best of the wine. And 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. You know, I think it was Karl Marx who said, if you give me control of the poets and the musicians, all control the nation. He knew that the poets and the musicians grabbed a hold of the youth's heart. And he knew that by getting control of the youth, he would control the future of the nation. Nebuchadnezzar knew this same thing. He took the brightest and the best, the most blessed of the youth. Lesson number 2 here is that the world wants to conform you. The world wants to conform you. And there's 3 things that we see Nebuchadnezzar use in here that I think spiritually apply to us today. Nebuchadnezzar, first he used isolation. Imagine a 14, 15-year-old boy getting torn away from his parents. His parents might have even been executed as he was being dragged away from Jerusalem. Imagine a 14, 15-year-old teenage boy taken away to a whole other land. First he used isolation. The second thing that we're going to see that he used was he used confusion. He used confusion. Now, Gwynne Dyer, a military historian, comments on the psychological purpose of boot camp for military training, saying this: the purpose is to bury individuality so that your first instinct is to obey every order. This is what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's taking them away, isolating them from their own home, teaching them to speak in a new language, teaching them the teachings of different literature, new literature, spiritual teachings, everything that the Babylonians did. You see, he's using confusion, even spiritual confusion, to gain control of these youth. Now, here's what you need to know something about the Babylonians. They were an extremely superstitious people. They believed in all kinds of omens in the sky. Like if the cloud is shaped this direction, then the gods are telling us this. They believed in all kinds of different celestial and terrestrial signs. They put together the zodiac. They cast spells and potions using all different forms of divination and fortune telling. Listen to this. One form of fortune telling that they used back there is they would read sheep livers. You guys might like to eat them. I don't. I definitely don't want to read them. I don't know how that worked, if they kind of shook it up like that black ball and who's going to win the Super Bowl. I don't know how they read sheep livers, but they read sheep livers. And this is where they got spiritual direction. This is what these young men, these young Jewish men, this is how they're being confused. This is how they're being transformed culturally. Like Jason Bourne, their training even went to the extent of changing their identity altogether. Now, look at verse 7 with me. It says, to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now look first, they changed their identity by first changing their names. Daniel, his name in Hebrew, it means God is my judge. You know what Belteshazzar means? It means Bel's prince. Now that's not a reference to Bel like Disney Bel. Bel's not a princess. Bel is another god, one of the Babylonians' thousands of gods. Now his identity has been changed to this god's prince. Shadrach, his Hebrew name is Hananiah. It means beloved of the Lord. Shadrach means illumined by rock, the sun god. Mishael in Hebrew means who is what God is or who is like God. Meshach means who is like Venus. Azariah, his name means Yahweh is my help. The one true God, he's my help. But Abednego, his name means I'm a servant of Nebo, another God. You see, they're changing their identity. They're changing their purpose. It's interesting. The root word for Babylon is Babel. We find it back in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. That word means confusion. And this is exactly what the enemy does. He wants to isolate you from the light of Jesus Christ, and then he wants to bring confusion into your life that would make you question everything you ever thought you believed. Your purpose, your meaning, spiritual direction, everything. It's how the enemy works. He uses isolation, confusion, and finally we see in verse 8, he also uses temptation. Now we read it already, but look again there with me. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Hey, do you need an answer for temptation in your life? Look at Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. He put the pieces together. He said, look what they've done. They've taken me away. They're feeding me all these new teachings. They're doing all these things. They're giving me new gods. They're doing all these things. You know what? They can call me what they want, but I will not change the Lord I serve. They can name me whatever they want. They can make me read books I don't like. It's interesting to me. He didn't complain about the curriculum. He didn't complain about 3 years training. He didn't complain about serving in the palace. He didn't even care. He didn't even complain about his name being changed to Bel's prince because he said, look, you can call me what you want, world, but I am not changing who I worship. I am not changing my real God. Now, I just want you to picture for yourself. If you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. Don't go to sleep. Picture for yourself you being in Daniel's shoes. Now, you see what I'm saying? You're in the spotlight now, aren't you? The whole world is watching you. What are you going to do? A young man among the pleasures of Babylon. Imagine a 14, 15-year-old boy getting hauled into Babylon. I don't know if you know what Babylon looked like, but Herodotus, I don't know which, a Greek historian, he testifies to this. The walls of Babylon were 330 feet high. The walls around the city. They were not only 330 feet high, but they were over 80 feet thick. They could have chariot races up there. The tops of their walls looked like our freeways. Are you picturing this with me? This is Babylon. Around these walls, there was 250 towers that were somewhere around 450 feet tall. The entire line of this wall going around the city was about 56 miles long, bigger than many modern-day cities. Not just in height, but in breadth as well. There was 153 temples in this city. Much of the statues and the ornaments of the city, the decoration of the cities, was just pure gold. Historians say that silver was like stone in Babylon. And they just made everything out of it because they had so much. Silver was like stone. Over 200 altars to all these different gods. And the Euphrates, the mighty Euphrates River, was coursing right through the middle of the city. Just imagine how beautiful this is. And imagine a young boy being hauled into this city. You know, if you go through the gate Ishtar into Babylon, you'd be going through this giant gate. The gates, many of the gates on the walls were pure bronze. Pure bronze. And as you go through this gate, you're going down a highway 65 feet wide, a marble and limestone highway. Decorated on the side with red tile sidewalks, just to make that beautiful contrast, right? And here's this young man being hauled into this glamour and these pleasures, just endless pleasures, hauled into the palace where he says, look, you're going to eat the food the king eats. You're going to drink the wine the king drinks every day. Imagine a 14, 15-year-old being hauled into this kind of a city and then them saying, look, as much wine and porterhouse steak as you want every day. Rack of lamb, whenever you want. Think of the temptation. Think of the temptation that's before Daniel. You might be saying to yourself at that point as you walk down the marble highway, the marble freeway, you might be saying, man, maybe there's something to reading sheep livers. I'm in. Count me in. And here's Daniel and his friends surrounded by these rich delicacies, verse 8 describes to us. Verse 8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, picture yourself in front of all this glamour, in front of all these people, and you have to take a stand for your faith. Think about that. Everyone else is eating. You walk into the cafeteria and everybody is just scarfing down the steak. Everyone's scarfing down the rich man's food, and you're surrounded by decoration and ornamentry and gold and silver like rock. You've been given favor. The people love you. Your bosses love you. Verse 9 is going to go on to say, God gave Daniel favor with his bosses. But your bosses love you. Everybody loves you. They respect you. You are good looking. You're quick to understand. You're a smart guy. Smart enough to get through this situation, hopefully. You're talented, successful. You're living like a king in the greatest kingdom of the world. Hey, now you're in the spotlight. Charles Spurgeon, he gives us a warning as believers. He says, look, believer, he says, be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called a bigot. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you can stand fast by him who bought you with his precious blood. Notice he says, be ready. Don't go out and pursue being called a bigot. Don't go out and pursue cutting off your, but be prepared. So long as you can stand by the one who bought you with his precious blood. Romans 12:2 says it this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. The picture here is it's like a mold. Don't be molded to what the world wants to mold you as. It's like a cake mold. And you're like cake batter. And Romans is saying, don't just be molded to whatever the world says you should look like or what you should be shaped like. There's some literal application here, isn't there? Don't just be molded by the world. Don't be a doughboy Christian who just does whatever the world around him tells him to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by listening to God's word, by surrendering to what God says to you. You will be transformed, and you will prove, your life will live out that perfect will of God and plan for your life if you'll let him transform you. Otherwise, you'll be a doughboy Christian, and you'll just take shape to whatever the world wants to shape you as. Hey, now here's a question if you haven't asked it already. By the way, what's so wrong with the king's delicacies? I mean, Daniel took the name, Daniel took the training. Couldn't he come in and just eat the man's food too? I would want to. Well, what's wrong with the king's delicacies? Verse 8 said he purposed not to defile himself. You could circle that word defile there in verse 8 if you write in your Bibles. You could write beside it spiritual implications. Because that word defile, it implies that there's spiritual implications to him eating that food. Most likely, and almost 100% certain, this food wasn't prepared in a kosher way. You say, well, what's the big deal with kosher? If you go to Jerusalem today, you buy food in a package, it tells you kosher or not kosher. Why? Because Daniel was a Jew living by the law of Moses in the Old Testament. It was important to him to eat food that had been prepared a certain way. This was before Jesus, before what Jesus did on the cross. And it was important to him to follow that law. But secondarily, and maybe more important, is that this food and wine that would be given to these guys, the food that was given to the king, it was a part of a public worship service of these idols and of these false gods. So they would come and they'd grill their steak, rare, however you like it, but it would be before a god. And and the aroma was to go up before the statue and be sweet-smelling aroma like the god likes the steak too. And now you get to eat it, and you and the god, you like the same thing, you eat the same thing. It's like you're professing your allegiance and your relationship with this god. Now, we don't understand that today because we don't worship that way. But back then, most cultures did. Even the Jews used sacrifices like that and then would eat them later. And so for them, this was really important. It was like Daniel was saying, hey, I'm one with this God. I worship this God too. Now the servant, when Daniel stands up for himself, look at what the servant says in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord. I love it that Daniel didn't fear the Lord. Not this Lord, excuse me. He feared the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This servant says, but I fear my Lord. I fear Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has lopped off people's heads for less than this. You don't want to eat his food? You're going to tell him his food's not good enough? This is what the servant is thinking. And Daniel's saying, I don't care. I don't fear your Lord. I fear my Lord. I care what he thinks and what he sees. And so he says, I fear my Lord, the King, who has appointed your food and drink. He's the one that told you to eat it, Daniel, he says. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king as well. Lesson number 3, look up. Look up when no one's looking. If you're taking notes, write that down. Lesson number 3, look up when no one's looking. You've probably heard it said before that true character is what you do when no one's looking. Have you heard that before? Hey, what do you do when no one's looking and a temptation's before you? What do you do? Someone's got to be tracking with me here. What do you do? Yeah, Dan does. Not the rest of us. We're on a different level. We look to the right and we look to the level and to the left, right? Right? When no one's looking and I'm tempted to do something, I look around. Who's watching me? But you know what? Who you truly are, I would correct that quote biblically. I would correct that quote and say, true character is looking up when no one's looking. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, one day you'll give account for what you decided to do, for the decisions that you made. That's why my suggestion would be look up when no one's looking. Look up and realize that God is there and he sees what you're doing and he cares what you do with your life. That's why it's so important that Daniel purposed in his heart. And without this purpose, in verse 8, without Daniel purposing in his heart right here, the rest of this story of the book of Daniel, it may have never happened. We wouldn't be reading the book of Daniel this morning had he not in this first chapter right here, when he was faced with temptation, if he hadn't purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He had to do that. We do too. I want to ask you, what defiles you today? What is it in your life that defiles you? What holds you back in your faith? Now, I'm ashamed to say that when I was Daniel's age, a 15-year-old, I still remember my favorite movie. I'm not going to name the title because some of you would go watch it. And we watched that movie over and over and over again. The shameful thing was we thought the movie was hilarious because of how much cursing there was in this movie. There was so much cursing in this movie. We counted one time, and they used the F word alone over 126 times. I mean, we lost track, but it was always over 126 when we counted. And that wasn't the only word that they used. But guys, that defiled me as a young man. And you say, Garrett, one movie, come on. Well, no, it wasn't one movie. We watched it over and over and over again. And when you defile yourself with one thing, it's like turning off a light in your life. Look, you may still be saved. We're not saying you lose your salvation, but it's like turn off the light of God in your life. And slowly you hit one switch and another because you're making the choice to say, it's okay for me to defile myself in this way, to do something harmful to my spirituality, to my relationship with God. One author said this. Would you listen? One author said this. Almost every day there's a fork in the road, and where you stand today is due to the turn in the road you took yesterday. Almost every day there's a fork in the road. And where you stand today is due to the fork or to the turn, excuse me, that you took yesterday. What defiles you? You see, this is what I wonder about. I wonder about what my life would have been like, how my life would have been different had I, as a teenager, made different decisions. I wonder about who I would have impacted. You know what? My group of friends that we watched those movies together, many of them ended up falling away from the Lord and not following God with their lives. I wonder, where would they have ended up had I stood up and had I been a leader and said, I'm going to purpose in my heart not to do this same junk. I'm not going to defile myself that way. I wonder what impact I would have had on them. You know, the interesting thing is, as we're about to read on in this story, as Daniel makes this stand in his life, his friends follow him. Hey, I want you just to stop for a second and just think, who are the two or three people that you would impact the most if you began to purpose in your heart not to allow the things that are defiling you now to be in your life anymore? And I simplify that question. Who are the two or three people you'd impact the most if you would purpose in your heart to glorify God in every area of your life? Who would it be? Are you picturing a spouse? Are you picturing kids? Are you picturing friends? Who comes to your mind when I ask that question? Who are the three people you'd impact most if you'd surrender to God and let him transform your life in a fuller way? Who would you impact? Don't you think it's worth it today to purpose in your heart to say, yeah, it's just a movie. Yeah, it's just one activity I do. It's just a bad habit. That's all it is. But who are you impacting with that habit? And who are you impacting with that sin? How would it change? Daniel's friends, they followed him. I wish I would have purposed in my heart. I wonder if my friends would have followed me back then in high school, if I would have purposed in my heart not to defile myself in the ways that I was as a teenager. And so verse 11, as the servant has said, I'd advise you, Daniel, not to make this step. Daniel says to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. He said, okay, here's the test. I'm going to give us vegetables and water. That's all we need. Some of you may be saying, is this like the divine diet? It's not a divine diet. It may help you. Vegetables are good. This isn't a divine diet. Remember, this is Daniel being spiritually tested right here. And Daniel saying, I'm not going to eat that meat that's a part of worshiping a false gods. I'm not going to defile myself. So his option was vegetables and water. But here's the cool part of the test. He said, even if you just give us vegetables and water, God's going to honor us. And watch as we read. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And that's a compliment. They were fatter in flesh. But here's the lesson. God honors honor. God honors honor. He'll honor you as you honor him, Scripture says. God honors honor. You see, Daniel's taking a stand, and he's not rebelling against the king in some kind of annoying way. Right? He's not stubbornly rebelling. He's not writing books about his evil king and where he works and secret autobiographies or something about him. Like he's just standing up for his faith. And he even did it creatively as to say, hey, just watch. My God will make me bigger and stronger than the other servants when all I eat is vegetables and water. Just watch what happens. You know, our steps of faith are always going to be tested. If you take a step of faith and you say, why is this testing happening? Why is this getting so hard? Our steps of faith are always tested. Why? Because when I take a step of faith, that's where my strength ends and God shows up. When I take a step of faith, that's where I put myself out on the line and say, I can't do this, but God can. And that's exactly what happens with Daniel. You know, if you've never had to trust the Lord to do a miracle in your life, you've probably not seen many miracles. But the more you trust God to do a miracle in your life, the more you will see miracles in your life because you step out and you trust him with that. God honors honor. In fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, gives us an awesome picture. Imagine this with me. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the whole earth. They go to and fro across the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Where's a loyal man? Where's a loyal woman? Where's someone that will honor me? I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of that one. He's searching for it. Christian, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. His eyes are looking for a man, a woman who will honor him, who will be loyal to him, whose heart will put their faith in him. And he says, I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of that one. Thus the steward, verse 16, took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, it says. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now this is after his 3 years of training are all done. He's done with his 3 years of training. He's done his different Daniel's diet, you know, for this whole time of training. But really that was trusting in the Lord not just a diet plan. And now it comes time for his big interview with the king. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians. Now, this is awesome. In the Hebrew, it means 10 hands better. You hear what this is expressing? It's saying that the king interviewed Daniel, and he said, man, he looked at his other servants, his other wise men, his other magicians, and he said, this dude right here is better than 10 of you guys. These Jewish lads, they were 10 times better. They were 10 hands better. They were better than anything else. You see, God honors honor. They were 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in his realm, even the experienced guys, not just the guys in their graduating class. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. You know, J. Edwin Orr remembered something that Billy Bryce had said to him. You may not know those names, but listen to what he said. Edwin, if Christians would only give over and above their reasonable service, the Lord would give over and above the usual blessing. If Christians would just give over and above, you see, too oftentimes I ask this, what does God want from me? Okay, I'll do it. But he's saying, if Christians would just give over and above, if they would just surrender to the max. Guys, I'm not talking about earning blessing from God. We just went through the book of Galatians and said, you can't earn blessing from God. But you know what you can do? You can surrender your life before God. And if Christians, if you would just lay your lives down for him, he would go over and above his typical blessing in your life. Because you're completely surrendered to him. Said that Daniel and his friends, they were better than 10 of the other guys. And you know what happens before our story is done in the book of Daniel? Daniel becomes second in command to the king, to where the king comes to him for all the important decisions. And not only that, but Daniel doesn't just serve before one king. Daniel ends up having an influence on a whole long line of kings. Verse 21 says, Daniel continues all the way to the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus wasn't the next king. He was after a line of kings. And Daniel would serve with all of them. You know, your good looks, your wit, your abilities, your talents that are all in here today, what do you have that you didn't receive? And Paul asked the question to the Corinthians when they got a little prideful in their own spirituality. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? You see, everything you have, God gave you. And so why not give it back to him? Why not give it back to him and let him use it in the miraculous way he may want to? Most scholars agree it was also Daniel's writings that influenced the wise men from the east to come and bring gifts before Jesus. You see the scope of Daniel's influence? He was a spotlight. He was a bright, gleaming beam of light that glorified God. And he's an example to us because, you see, Daniel was surrounded by so much temptation just like us. So much. It would have been so easy for him to give in. But he looked up. He looked up, and you and I, we can do the same thing faced with our temptation, faced with our struggles, the things in our life that maybe defile us a bit. Now, I think it's interesting in verse 21, it says, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. In fact, he went past the first year of King Cyrus. But you know, King Cyrus was actually a king from the Medo-Persian Empire. He wasn't Babylonian. That's the significance of this verse. Daniel, this mighty empire, these tears, have you heard of one of the 7 great wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? It was a mountain of lush greenery that they planted. A mountain rising up above the walls, I believe, even of Babylon. One of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And as glorious as Babylon was, Daniel even outlasted Babylon. The glory of the Babylonian Empire, all the gold, all the silver, all the power, all the rich delicacies, all that lasted for about 75 years. But you know what? God honored Daniel, and Daniel continued past that, beyond that. What a good picture of Daniel's life and light and legacy. Hey, I just want to close with this. There's 2 different ways that you can live your life. 2 ways you can live your life. 2 ways I can live my life. You know, the first one is captured in this story. I read recently about a minister, a traveling evangelist. He had a blessed ministry. He had a huge international ministry. People were blessed by his word, by his teaching, by the preaching of the gospel. People responded to him, everything. Well, one tragic day came around the corner when one of his relatives accused him of adultery. Now, the tragedy of it all was it wasn't just an accusation, it was true. In fact, it wasn't just one case of adultery. He had women in all the different ports of all the different places that he went to minister. It had been kept a secret. Nobody saw what was happening. But you know, there's one person that you can't hide anything from. That's the one that you see when you look up. That's the one who sits on the throne. You can't hide anything from him. And you know what happened? As this news came out, the news broke that he had multiple different relationships. And it tore apart his ministry. Not only that, it tore apart the man. It was really quick after that that he was diagnosed with cancer. Put in a bed, put in a hospital. And you may say, man, did God do that? Is that what you're saying? Is God that cruel that for making a mistake, he would just give somebody cancer? You know, the Bible does say that some people are sick because of sin in their life. It doesn't say always if you're sick, you have sin in your life. But there are times where sin is hidden deep down in your heart and you refuse to let it out and it eats you up and it does make you sick. And 1 Corinthians 11 tells us about that. And we have to be careful because I don't think every time somebody's sick that there's some kind of secret sin. But in this case, this guy got cancer and you know what? He died 3 weeks later. And even on his deathbed, he refused to repent of his sin. He refused to say, I was wrong for having all those different relationships with different women, for committing adultery against my wife, for lying to people in ministry, for being a hypocrite of the worst kind. He said, I refuse. I wasn't wrong. Guys, do you see? We can live that kind of life. We can live that kind of life where we think we're hiding it from everybody, but there's one you can't hide anything from. You know, there's a second kind of life you can live, and it's illustrated well with this. I heard recently a story of a trapeze artist. He was interviewed on why the net is so important. You'd think it was obvious. Exactly. And as he was being interviewed, he said, well, number one, so we don't die when we fall on our heads. But he said, number two, so we don't fall. See, this is what he said. He said, when I'm up there on that rope, I can do some crazy stuff. Knowing that net is down there to catch me, that just helps me not to have fear about doing that crazy stuff. It helps me not to have fear about doing the tricks I've been training to do. I don't have to look down and worry, what if I fall on my head? He said, that net keeps us from falling. Christian, you know what you have better than a net? Is that John 10:28 says that he holds you in the palm of his hand. Nobody, not even the devil, can snatch you out of his hand when you put your faith in him. He holds you there. You can do some crazy stuff. You can do some crazy trust with God, some crazy leaps of faith with God, knowing that that hand is there to catch you. And even when the storms hit, even when the unexpected things happen in your life, you know he's in control. You know he's on the throne. You know you rest in the palm of his hand. Teddy Roosevelt, the president, said this, "It's better to dare mighty things to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." I'm not trying to inspire you to run for president, but I am trying to inspire you to do this, to put your faith in Jesus, to put all your trust, cast all your care on him. Trust him with your lives. Surrender, knowing that Daniel's life was this beaming light and yours can be too. It's what he's called you to. He says, Christian, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Everyone's going to see it. You're a lamp. And who takes a lamp and puts a bushel basket over it to cover up the light? Christian, why would you cover your light up with a bushel basket? Why would you turn off the lights in your life? Because there's foolish things that you desire, foolish pleasures you're tempted to do. You can look up and you can call for help. Let's bow our heads this morning and let's close in prayer. You know, I told you that if you'd never put your faith in Jesus before, that I would give you the chance before the service is over. And now is the time I want to offer that to you. Not as if I offer that salvation, but the Lord offers it to you right now. The Lord offers it to you. He's reaching out his hand and he's saying, I loved you so much, I came so that you wouldn't perish, but so that you would be saved. And Jesus, we thank you for that grace. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for your salvation. Jesus, we thank you, God. Lord, that through you, we are more than conquerors. And that in you, Jesus, you tell us nothing separates us from the love of God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if you're in here this morning and you say, I'm not sure if I'm on God's side. I haven't put my faith in him. I haven't surrendered my heart to him, that's for sure. I haven't asked him to come in and to lead my life and to be Lord of my life. I haven't confessed that he's Lord. I haven't believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins. And I want to offer that to you this morning simply, that if you want to step out of the darkness and confusion, the doubt, the brokenness of life apart from God, and if you want to step into his glorious light, that right now, would you just raise your hand? Raise your hand if that's the step God's calling you to today, because you know, you say, hey, I've been surrounded by religion before, but I don't know what this means. I don't know what this means to walk out of darkness and be in the light. I want to give you the opportunity that if you want to put your faith on Jesus Christ this morning for your salvation, for the cleansing and forgiveness of sin, would you raise your hand right now? I want to pray for you. Raise your hand if that's you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that wants to raise their hand to say, my faith is in Jesus? The world can call me what they want, but they can't decide who I worship. I'm going to worship God. He offers eternal salvation. Kingdoms of this world will pass away, but that salvation will continue. That's the gift that he offers, the forgiveness, the lifting of guilt, and the lifting of darkness in your heart. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Jesus, we praise you this morning because you are the one, you are the light of the world. You're the light of our world. And Jesus, you bled, you were broken for our forgiveness. Those that raise their hand this morning, this is what they accept. In fact, this would be a prayer. If you raise your hand, I just encourage you to pray with me right now, either in your heart or you could say the words with me. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I know I've even done things against you. I know I've done things I shouldn't have, but this morning, I want to commit my heart to you. Jesus, we thank you that as those prayers are lifted up, Lord, as the prayers of even the believers are lifted up this morning, that say, Jesus, cleanse us. Forgive us. We want to take that stand. We want a purpose in our hearts to be a Daniel, to be a spotlight in this world that glorifies our Father in heaven, not a dimmed light, not a dark one. We want to be a spotlight for Jesus. That as these prayers are lifted, that as cleansing is asked for, Jesus, you honor that prayer. We put our belief in you this morning for that, Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us.